Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, I think oftentimes it's always, we were just talking about Murphy's Law this morning, but you come, and I know we've got a few visitors here this morning, and you go, wow, the first time we come to your church, and all you do is ask for a bunch of money, all right? So, which is not true, but at the same time it is. We pride ourselves here at Open Door of being a giving people. We don't talk about giving a lot. We don't have to because you guys have such giving hearts, and I think that's pretty special, a testament to you guys. I just remember the last time that we actually, I think I did a series about a year or so ago. It's probably about a year and a half, and one of my friends came, and I said, sorry, man, you're coming on a day we're talking about giving. He goes, oh, every time I go to church, that's all they ever talk about. And I was like, well, that's not all that we talk about. We talk about a giving God and then giving back to God so that we can give him the glory. And so I'm excited about this. I'm excited. I got to color that in this morning, that we're already colored it that high. It's exciting stuff. And in case you're worried that we're going to run out of time, I shortened my lesson quite a bit this morning. So thumbs up for you guys in that regard. And secondarily, we're not going to talk about giving this morning. We're going to talk about meat sacrifice to idols. How cool is that? Yeah. So, no, I'll get to that in a minute. I'll explain that to you in a second. There's two Aggies, though. I want to tell you this first because everybody knows I like Aggie jokes. So there's two Aggies, and they're working on a roof. They're re-roofing the house. They're up there, and they've been working all day long. They've been working hard, and they're working together in tandem. Things are going great. The sun goes down. It's getting really dark. And so one of the Aggies says to the other Aggie, says, you know what? I forgot I got that big flashlight in the back of my truck. Let me go get it. So he goes down the ladder. About halfway down the ladder breaks in half. And he falls kind of to the ground. He's like, I'm good, I'm good. And so the other guy goes, how am I supposed to get down? We don't have another ladder. And he goes, oh, I got this, I got this. So he gets a flashlight out, and he turns this big flashlight on, and he shines it up right at the feet of the other Aggie. And he said, here, I'll hold it real steady. You walk down the light beam. Aggie looks at him and goes, what, do you think I'm stupid? He goes, I'll get about halfway down, and you'll turn it off. Not happening. You know, we don't walk on the light, right? But we walk in the light. And so Paul, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians, we're doing a study for the sake of our visitors. We do a study on Wednesday nights where we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. And then I do a sermon in regards to that same chapter and talk a little bit about it. This past Wednesday night had singing night. And so we're going to be talking about this chapter next Wednesday night, but I'm not preaching next Sunday. I'm going to be out of town, and Bill is going to do a special presentation, and Karen is so mad at me that we're going to be out of town because she wanted to see what Bill's going to do. We'll leave it at that. It's going to be cool, and I'm excited that Bill will be here next week. So if you're visiting, I won't be here, so that's probably an added incentive for you to come because you'll have somebody besides me speaking to you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about meat sacrifice to idols. Now, it was a question that was asked of Paul, because Paul in chapter 7, verse 1, if we go back and remember this, now for the matters you wrote about. So Paul in chapter 7 is going to talk about marriage-related issues and being single or staying married or staying with somebody, whether you should stay with them or not, if they're a Christian and not a Christian, and there's all kinds of stuff through chapter 7. Well, you get into chapter 8, and it's obvious that they have asked this question about meat sacrificed to idols. And I don't know about you guys, but in my top 100 list of things that I am concerned about when it comes to morality, food sacrificed to idols is not in the top 100. Just not there. You know, I'm sure it's not in yours either. And you say, well, then why in the world are you going to talk about it? Now, here's what's interesting. In Africa, Latin America, and Asian cultures, this is still a major concern for them. You say, but Mike, we don't live in those countries or those what do you call them? Huh? Communities? Continents. Thank you, because I just totally forget that word. I do that all the time. Those are called continents. We don't live there, right? We don't live in those places. So why would I even bring this up? Because the principles taught by Paul are extremely relevant for us today, because this is what some people would call a gray issue. Now, I personally, when somebody says meat sacrificed to idols, I would say, what's the big deal? I mean, it's not like, you know, there's a problem with the meat or anything. I mean, it's not like it's tainted. So just eat it. Who cares? There's no such thing as an idol. Well, then somebody else would go, oh, but wait a minute. Let's think about some things. So the heart of the issue is this. Now, I actually wrote this down for us to look at. Most meat sold in the town marketplace came from sacrificial animals that had been slaughtered at pagan temple ceremonies. Right? So that's the heart of the issue. That's the woo neon sign. So here's some things to think about. Did these rituals somehow taint the meat? I mean, did they put something on it? Did they mess the meat up? No, not really. The meat was fine. There's nothing wrong with the meat itself. Okay, could Christians buy it then? Is that okay for a Christian to buy that meat in the marketplace? How about this? Could you eat the meat if Jimmy said, hey, Mike, why don't you come over, you and Karen come on over and eat dinner with us tonight? We're like, oh, sweet. We get to go to the Turner's house and eat. And he barbecues some sacrificial meat that was sacrificed at the temple. Now what do I do? Despise their hospitality? Do I get into an argument with them about whether or not I can eat that or not? Here's another thing. They had a lot of social events like marriages and parties and dinner nights. And sometimes in that particular city of Corinth, the actual place where they would have a marriage, kind of like what we have sometimes here, they would go in the dining halls. And they might have that meat there. So could a Christian attend? Could a Christian go at all? You say, well, Mike, this is really not important to me. It's just not as important as you think it might be. But Paul is going to address the issue along with other issues in the next several chapters to try and help us. How do you deal with stuff that's no big deal to you? But it might be a big deal to Eric. Maybe it's a big deal to Charlotte. And so how do I handle that? Now, I'm not saying that Eric and Charlotte eat meat sacrificed to idols. At least I don't know if they do or not, but it could be an issue, all right? So let's read 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll make sense out of all of it. Paul says this, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. So we all have some information about this. We know a little bit, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. As you know, I love reading other versions too. So let's read from the Living Bible. So get another kind of take on this same exact verse. Living Bible says it this way. Next is your question about eating food that has been sacrificed to idols. On this question, everyone feels that only his answer is the right one. But although being a know-it-all makes us feel important, what is really needed to build the church is love. If anyone thinks he knows all the answers, he is just showing his ignorance. But the person who truly loves God is the one who is open to God's knowledge. Now, this is a pretty important part of the Corinthian letter, because we know in chapter 10, verse 14, through the end of that chapter and into the first verse of chapter 11, Paul deals with it again. So it's something that's bothering them, that's causing some conflicts. Remember, the whole church at Corinth had some dilemmas, had some problems, definitely had some sinful practices going on. So Paul's writing this letter to help them mature in Christ. He's helping them to love each other the way they need to love each other. And that's the bottom line, is this idea of love, that love builds up, whereas knowledge puffs up. So I may know more than you, I may be more mature than you, or I think I'm more mature than you, and I don't really care what you think, Daryl. I'm smarter than you. Daryl says, oh, really? I can paint. Can you? Yeah. Just not as good as you, right? I mean, who's the more mature? Who's the smarter? Who knows more about certain places or things or categories or whatever else? Do we defer to them? Do we automatically assume that they know more than us? What Paul is basically saying here, as he talks about other gray areas, is how relevant are they to us? And I thought I'd throw some out there for you. I don't know if you guys know some of these things, but in many parts of the world, drinking alcohol is no big deal. It's just no big deal. When we went to Estonia on the airplane from Finland to Estonia, they served bottles of wine to every single person in the airplane, including the 8-year-olds, the 12-year-olds, the 15-year-olds, and the 15-year-olds were like looking at their parents like, you know, I can drink wine, you know? They were so excited. But I lived in England. You know, I did mission work in England. We got to do mission work in Estonia. You got to do mission work in Canada, Mexico, all of these different places. Alcohol drinking is not as a big of a deal. In fact, in England, they served real wine at the Lord's Supper. It was the most bogus, weirdest, craziest thing ever. I don't like wine, personally. Some people do. But they do the one cup, right? So we got the chalice kind of a deal. Actually, they had two cups. one for one side of the congregation, one for the other side of the congregation. And that really encouraged sitting on the front row. You know? It was amazing how many times somebody on the front row is going, you know, and everybody in the back's going to the other side. You could drink from the cup and see where lips had been, and you could kind of turn it just right. But I always sat on the front row just because, I didn't really care, honestly, but I was usually in charge of something, so I always sat on the front row anyway. But the first time we drank the communion, I had no idea. I drank it, and I was like, Google. I thought something was wrong with it. I thought, you know, it had soured in the refrigerator or whatever, and I thought, oh, no, this is not good. And so I'm sitting there looking around at everybody else, and nobody else flinched. So I thought, okay, well, maybe that's just how it tastes in England. I don't have any clue. But I say all that to say, there are a lot of people in America who say, boy, if you take a drink of alcohol, you're going straight to hell. I mean, I grew up in a congregation like that, but I grew up in a household from a dad that was an alcoholic, that was a recovering alcoholic, and he said, I'll never touch it again, and who was adamant to me that no drink should ever go in your mouth. He's since then changed his mind about that a lot, because he understands what scriptures do. So is that a problem? Because religious Americans are opposed to it, and some religious Americans will actually call it sinful, whereas God doesn't. So are they smarter than God? Or do we just misinterpret? I mean, these are some of these gray issues, right? How about Russia? Russia's interesting. It's scandalous. Scandalous. I'm going to say it kind of like that. It's scandalous for a woman to wear makeup or jewelry. I mean, they think it's awful if a woman wears any makeup or puts on any jewelry. So, Linda? Goodness gracious. You are a scandalous woman in Russia, right? Now, here's the thing that would be thrilling. This would be thrilling. Jimmy, you're just right there. Sorry. In Russia, the men take it literally that you should kiss each other with a holy kiss on the lips. That's why there's no men in the congregations. I mean, it's like, hey, Michael, good to see you this morning, right? I mean, We would just flip out, especially around flu season, right? Hey, let me greet you with a holy kiss, brother. It's the first time you've been here. Is that not strange? Now, is that wrong? I mean, it's got to be wrong. It's got to be wrong. But it's a gray area there. Okay, how about Africa and India? You go to those particular places, and it's sinful for a preacher or pretty much any man to go to church for any reason whatsoever without having a white shirt and a tie on. I mean, they got that from the Western missionaries who came over and basically taught them that. I grew up in a church that you couldn't serve communion if you didn't have a tie on, because obviously there was something unholy about you, right? So, I mean, we just had all these different ideas, these gray areas. What's right? What's wrong? What is the way that we should do what we do? I mean, I'm preaching in jeans. I mean, I preached in jeans at another congregation one time, and I got letters, anonymous letters, and told me how horrible I was and disrespectful I was, and that I was, you know, a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad person. And I was like, what? You know, in my mind, this doesn't even equate. So how do you deal with all those things? How about this one? In cultures where polygamy is still practiced, and I know we got a few kids in here, polygamy is where you have more one wife or more than one husband. So polygamy is practiced. What do you do with a loving father and loving husband who has four wives who then becomes a Christian and who's taking care of all of his household? What do the missionaries do now? So, let me tell you something. You can't be married to more than one, right? We've talked about that before, being married to, you know, what was it, Mark Twain was lecturing on that one time and said, boy, I just did this a couple of weeks ago. Oh, that's what the guy says. Well, I want you to show me a passage in the Bible that says polygamy is wrong. And he says, no man can serve two masters. Right? Y'all remember that one? So, you know, that's why you don't have more than one wife. But what do you do with those? What do you do with these areas? And we have plenty here. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because we're entering into a section of Scripture, which also means we're entering into a section of sermons where there's some ideas that we have to talk about. How do we deal with that? Well, Paul says, start with love. Love is the foundation for all of the problems that you may come across. It's important that we understand this idea that knowledge puffs up while love builds up. So as a congregation of people who love each other, who as a family, we worship together and we eat together and we love together and we do life together, we certainly need to understand one another's viewpoints and love each other enough to make sure we don't offend one another. See, that's what the Corinthians weren't doing. They had their own little factions. They had their own little groups. And if somebody disagreed, they'd boot them on out and say, hey, you know, get out of here. You don't have enough knowledge. When you're smart like me, then you'll believe the same thing that I believe. And Paul says it shouldn't be that way. This commentary, one guy wrote this. He said, the force of the verb tenses in verse 2 suggests a paraphrase. He said this, if a person thinks that he has attained to some degree of knowledge, he has not reached the state when he has any knowledge at all in the real sense of the word, because true Christian knowledge is inseparable from agape love. So in this commentary, he said, look, it doesn't matter how much you know if you don't know it with love. Now, here's what's interesting, right? We're in 1 Corinthians, and we're approaching, you know, the middle of the book. And so in 1 Corinthians 8, he talks about this knowledge, but Paul summarizes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is the what chapter? The love chapter, right? It's about love. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul kind of does a little summary and reminds them of some things that are really important. And I appreciate that Jared read that for us a moment ago. He read from the Revised Standard Version because I memorized this in the Revised Standard Version. So that way, if I want to now look at my notes, I can actually say it, right? So it's part of it. But he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So if I have the miraculous gift of the Spirit and I can speak in tongues, but I don't have love, I'm just making a bunch of noise. I'm just a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all power, right? I'm memorizing. I messed it up. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, and here again, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, which is that's a lot of faith, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, we just talking about, hey, I'll give away everything I have to go purchase this land. But I don't have love. If I deliver my body to be burned, but I don't have love. If I do anything and I don't have love. If love is not my foundation and love is not my motivation and love is not what I'm trying to make my decisions on, since God is love and God is a part of all of those decisions, then I'm not much. I gain nothing. He goes on to say, love is patient, love is kind, love is jealous, not jealous or boastful, it's not arrogant, not rude, doesn't keep records of wrongs. And he lists all these attributes. But these first three verses are pretty powerful because if I have all knowledge, but I don't have love, I'm really nothing. If I have all this faith, but I don't have love, I'm really nothing. I'm not gaining anything. I'm not growing in my faith. And so these Corinthians, for example, are really chiding those younger, quote-unquote, weaker Christians who say, I am not eating meat sacrificed to idols. I will not do that. That's wrong. And the older, more mature Christians are going, you immature idiot. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, who says that? Who unlovingly says something to a new convert that's going to cause them to want to leave the body or to feel like they're not as important? So Paul really gets onto them pretty hard here. And he says, you need to start with love. Eating meat sacrificed to idols is a morally neutral issue, is it not? Are you going to become more, Renee, are you going to be more spiritual if you eat meat sacrificed to idols? Are you going to be less spiritual if you don't eat meat sacrificed to idols? I mean, right? I mean, is it going to make you more spiritual? Christine, are you going to be more spiritual if you eat meat sacrificed to idols? I don't know. I've never done it, right? It just doesn't come up. But throw in a lot of things like that. What is it that's going to make us more spiritually powerful, more spiritually strong, to be more like Christ? There's only certain issues, and some of them don't even matter. So Paul says, look, what takes precedence is your brothers and sisters and how you treat them and how you love them and how you care about them. And I love this idea of strong versus weak, because that comes up in the church all the time too. So, he's the weaker brother. No, he's the stronger brother. Who's the stronger brother and who's the weaker brother? Now, growing up, it was the gray hairs that were the stronger and the more mature, or the no hairs, or the fake hairs, or the blue hairs, right? It was always the older Christian. Well, you know, they've been going to church forever. They're the strong Christian, therefore you're the weak Christian. And I'd be like, woo, so I'm the weak Christian? Like, yeah, and I go, oh, well, then I want to do this. And that way, you know, I can do what I want because I'm not mature enough to not want to do that. So woo, woo, let's clap. Woo, clap drum songs. You sit down, young man, and never do that again because you will go to hell if you do that one more time. Wait, aren't you the strong Christian? Aren't you supposed to work with my faith and help me grow? And so we define strong and weak sometimes incorrectly. There's another problem. Because my Bible tells me that the strong Christian is the one who sounds like and looks like and listens like and loves like Jesus. That's the mature Christian. So the one who is the strong Christian is the one who has the attributes and the characteristics of Christ. And as a strong Christian, therefore, it is my solemn duty to my brothers and sisters to try and love them enough to allow them to believe and to grow in faith. And hopefully reach a maturation, right? The maturing faith of teleos love and teleos understanding. This word in the Greek meaning perfection. So over the next month, we're going to talk about the Corinthian issues, but we're going to talk about some issues that face the church today as well. And so as we approach those, we don't stand up and go, oh yeah, well I'm right and you're wrong. It's not what it's about. It's about a family lovingly coming together and saying, hey, look, here's what I believe about this. Here's what you believe about this. Here's what the scripture teaches about this. But guess what? There's times when the scripture doesn't teach anything about something. And so what do we do with that? I mean, I just talked to somebody the other day who said, well, I don't go to church because the church isn't mentioned in the Bible. Going to church is not mentioned in the Bible. Therefore, I think going to church is completely wrong. And it's not even something you should do. Just be at home, do your own thing because, you know, and I'm like, really? I got some scriptures for you. You know, but do I do that with a pompous, I know more than you do? Or do I do that with, hey, brother, sister, can I share some scriptures with you? Because I don't think that's what God's saying at all. It's interesting, isn't it, that Christ is the head of the church and that he wants all of the body to work together, to do life together, to be together. I'm thinking you got to be together to work together. It's a pretty important concept. And so that's really important for us to understand. So how do we handle these issues? I pray as we mature in Christ, we handle them in love. And so we will. And so I encourage you to be here on Wednesday nights because we're going to get into some lovely issues. We're going to get into some lovely things that we want to talk about. And as a church body, as a church family, we need to lovingly find the answers that fit this congregation to such a degree that we don't run anybody off and nobody gets upset and nobody is frustrated because of some what I call gray issues in a lot of cases. And I think that's really important for us. So please be excited about the next few months. It's going to be good. Bill is not going to be dealing with any of that next week. He's going to be talking. Are you still doing Daniel 3? Daniel 3? He's going to be talking about Daniel 3. Great, great story. I'll give a hint. He's not just going to talk.